We're going to look in our Bibles here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We're looking at four keys to contentment. Four keys to contentment. And literally casting off covetousness. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, we don't generally look around at people's ass or their ox these days, right? We're not looking around and going, "Oh, my neighbor has a nice donkey over there." But we do look at, hey, they've got a nice car, or they've got a nice house, or maybe you want that mower instead of your mower. And so we can covet things. But literally the Bible says here in this 10th commandment that looking and desiring anything that is not yours, that you don't have possession of, is sin. And I believe that covetousness is the last commandment, and it's often treated as such. We often major on the outward commandments when they are committed by ourselves or others, but often relegate this 10th commandment as an unforeseen or nothingness kind of commandment. We very easily can see with our eyes stealing and adultery and murder. We can very easily with our eyes look onto the things the Bible talks about when somebody is bearing false witness against us. But this one is a sneaky commandment because it's the only commandment that is mostly inward focused, and it's the easiest to do but the hardest to see. To covet is to desire. The eye sees it, the mind desires it, the will wants it, and the body goes to possess it. Taking is literally the final step, but the desiring and wanting is still a sin. What are the root causes of coveting? Dissatisfaction with what we currently have. Jealousy towards others who have something we perceive to be better than our own. I've learned that you'll never be truly happy with Jesus or yourself as long as you are coveting, because the commandment 1 and commandment 10 are closely linked together. Commandment 1 teaches us that we should have no other gods before our God, that our God, the Lord our God, is one, and so there should be no idolatry in our life. Ephesians 5:5 tells us, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so commandment 1 and commandment 10, idolatry and covetousness, are closely linked. And so when we are a coveter, when we are looking and desiring other things that are not our own, we also become an idolater. And we would all say as Christian people that it's wrong to be in idolatry, to look at any other god or little g god or anything else in the place of God. But we don't often think about coveting in the same fashion as we think idolatry is. But the Bible says they're one and the same. They are synonymous in action. Even though idolatry we can easily see, and we don't easily see always this coveting, they are equally as wrong. We always talk about people having an idol, their sport, or their car, or their hobby. We always talk about that and say the people's idols keep them out of church or from reading the Word of God. But I will tell you this, just as equally, coveting keeps us out of those things as well. And they all keep us out of the will of God because they are all sins against God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some folks are never content because they are always coveting. They're always idolizing something else. And what I've learned about that is that's a you problem, not a them problem. Luke 12:15 through 21, Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And he spake this parable. It's one of my favorite parables because it's hilarious. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself." Now he's thinking within himself. Right? It's not outward. Nobody else knows he's thinking this, but he's thinking in himself. "The ground of a certain rich man," right? And he thinks within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no more room to bestow my fruits. I have so much." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." So I'm going to tear down the barns I have and build bigger barns. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, to want to have more room for your goods. But watch what happens here. He says, I'm going to build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, I wonder how you talk to your soul. It's always it's a hilarious parable, right? Soul, sometimes when I'm like in desperation or when I know something's going on in my life, I talk to myself like that. I just say, soul, what are you thinking today, right? He says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Basically, I've done a good job. I'm going to rest on this. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One of the things that we have to remember in order to not have an idol and not to be covetous, that we need to remember that when we're saved, we're rich towards God. And it doesn't matter if the world thinks we're rich or not. You can be completely broke but be rich in the Lord. You can be completely sick but be rich in the Lord. You can be completely broken emotionally and be rich in the Lord. You cannot have the things you want and desire and still be rich in the Lord. The Bible says that coveting is the root of all sins. It's how Eve originally sinned. The Bible says that she desired, essentially. And then it's funny because God says, now your desire will be to your husband. And so this is how we became to a place where in relationships, people idolize one another and people will just do what their spouse wants them to do and rather than do what God wants them to do. And watch this. When Eve looks upon the fruit, she knows she's not supposed to eat it. Satan gives her this. She's deceived. The Bible says the man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And she looks upon it. And when she saw that it was good for fruit, when she saw, and so it entered in through her eye, and now she's desired it. She coveted after. She had all the other fruit, literally all the other fruit in the entire world she was allowed to eat, but this one piece she couldn't eat, and that's the one she wanted. And that's how we are as people sometimes. We have all the other blessings, but we want the one blessing we don't have, and we major on that. And the Bible says that's the root of all sins. Look at James 1:14 through 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what Satan did for Eve. He enticed her. It was always there, but he enticed her. She began to be more intrigued by it than ever before. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Contentment is the state of satisfaction and happiness. And so what are the four keys to contentment from the Bible today? That's what we're going to look at. The four keys of contentment. How do we stay away from falling and sinning in this 10th commandment and coveting things that aren't our own? The first thing we see is satisfaction. The great American poets Michael Philip Jagger and Keith Richards once wrote, I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I tried and I tried and I can't get no satisfaction. We know them as the Rolling Stones collectively. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11 through 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That no matter what's going on in my life, how do I get satisfaction when I'm trying and I'm trying, I'm trying? I look at my own life and say, you know what? Even if I want other things, the life that I have is more than enough, and I'm satisfied with it. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have little and I know how to have a lot. Amen. There's good seasons in our life where we have a lot of stuff, and there's seasons in our life where we don't have a lot of stuff. There's good seasons in our life where we say, I'm having a really good day, and there's seasons in our life where we say, I'm not having a really good day. But the Word of God tells us that no matter how good the day is, how bad the day is, no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're not, make sure that you know how to be satisfied in all those things, because the Bible says everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then that last verse there is the verse that everybody majors on, but did you know this is why this is actually in our Bible? It says, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What the Bible is actually telling us is the way that we can have contentment, the way that we can not covet, is because we have Christ, and through him I can do all things which strengtheneth me. the most misconstrued and uncontextual verse in the whole Bible that people use it for all the wrong reasons. It's actually speaking about how we can guard against falling into sinning in the 10th commandment. It's actually teaching us how we can be content with all things through Christ, which strengthens us. When I got really good health, I praise God. When I got really bad health, I praise God. When I had a lot of hair, I praise God. When I don't have any hair, I praise God. Because I've learned both how to abase and how to abound. How to do with little and how to do with a lot. When I have a lot of money and I can have a 5-course meal and a good chicken in my pot, praise the Lord. And when I was poor and I was a young man coming up and all I had was chicken flavored ramen noodles, I learned how to be content. And all I'm saying to you is that the Bible says satisfaction. One of the ways that we have to learn to be content is to be satisfied and to be happy in the Lord. Amen. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Stop worrying about how the world feels about things and worry about how God feels about you. 1 Timothy 6:6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are holy, when we live and we are like God, but then we're also satisfied with being like God and we don't have to try to dip our toe in the world, then there's great gain. Then there's a great advantage to that. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Job says, naked I came in, naked I go out. From the ground I came, to the ground I return. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Literally this, we need to remember this every day. We deserve nothing but death and hell. So whatever you have is better than what you actually deserve. It's kind of a coaching seminar for yourself every day. Doesn't seem like a very positive affirmation. You know, you want to give yourself positive affirmations that morning. You look in the mirror and say, I'm wonderful. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to have a great day. That's all fine. But sometimes I think that to guard against this 10th commandment, what we need to do is get in the mirror and say, I don't deserve anything today, Lord, but death and hell. But your son, Jesus Christ, died for me, and when I put my faith and trust in him, you said that I have all the riches in Christ Jesus now. And so even if the day doesn't go exactly like I planned it to go, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. Even if you don't give me all the things I desire to have, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. Even if my car breaks down and is on the side of the road today and it won't start no more, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. Even if the doctor calls and says I got cancer, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. Even if I go into the store today and somebody robs me and takes my wallet and all my things, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. Even if a burglar comes into my home tonight and steals all my precious valuables, I got all the riches in Christ Jesus. If God should require the life of someone I love dearly today, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. That is how we come to a place of satisfaction. When we're satisfied with the Lord, we don't need anything else. Amen. But then it talks about gratitude. How do we guard against this covetousness? What's another key to contentment? Gratitude. This attitude of gratitude. The gratitude attitude. Gratitude attitude. How do we do this? Colossians 3:17 and says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you think or you read, do all in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If everything you're doing in your life, if you're doing it for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will learn very much. If you have a gratitude in your life, you will learn very much how to be content with what you've got. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I've learned about that verse? Sometimes I'm thankful to God for my failures because something that I personally failed at, God was protecting me from if I would have been successful with it. I thank God that all those dumb little girls I dated back in the day, that those relationships failed or wouldn't have led me to the one that was meant for me. I thank God for the every step of the way that I went. I thank God for Roy E. Holmes Elementary School. I thank God for Wilmington Middle School. I thank God for Wilmington High School. I thank God for Wright State University. I thank God for Southern State University. I thank God for Wilmington College. I thank God for Liberty University. I thank God for Bible Baptist Church of Wilmington, Ohio. I thank God for Assurance Baptist Church of Dayton, Ohio. Because every step of the way, had any of those things not happened, then I wouldn't be in the place that I am right now, right here. And there were failures in all of those stops. Not every single grade was 100%. Not every single thing went well. But if you'll learn from those things and be thankful that you experienced those things, you can use them for greater gain for the Lord later on in life. I never desire something else in the moment. I'm happy with what I've got. Every single one of my children was in the room when they were born. We knew through medical science what the sex of each baby was going to be. And when the babies came out, they say, "Mr. Thompson, it's a boy or it's a girl." I remember in my mind, you know, when somebody says, "What do you want to have?" You know, the common response is, "I just want a healthy baby." Amen. But I remember when each one of them came out and they were what they said they were going to be, it didn't really matter to me what they were, because I was too happy that they came out healthy and that my wife was healthy to even care what sex the baby was, because it wouldn't matter if it was a boy or a girl, I was going to love it just the same. And what I've learned about the Lord is this: it doesn't matter what I get out of the world or what the world does to me. It doesn't matter what I drive or what I live in. It doesn't matter how big my boat is. It doesn't matter how nice my shoes are. Because when you really are just happy for the Lord, then you understand that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and that it is because of his compassions they fail not, and they are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. When every day you wake up and you're just thankful for the Lord, you don't have time to worry about anything else that you don't have. Because if you got Jesus, you got it all. Amen. See, then there's a resistance. This third key is resistance. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a promise, friend, but resistance isn't easy. Resistance is hard, and resistance is the refusal to accept or comply with something. It's the ability not to be affected by something adversely. Listen, it's a fight, friend. To resist isn't just as easy as saying. I used to think when I was a little kid, when Jesus would say, "Satan, get thee behind me," I thought it was just as easy as that, and Satan would leave forever. But even the temptation of Christ, when Satan flees from him, it says he only fled for him for a season. And so if God's power was such that Satan told him to go away, but he keeps coming back, know that even when you resist the devil, it's a promise that he may go away in that moment, but he's coming back again. And so it's a fight, it's a struggle. I don't use them often, but in the weight room, there are things they call resistance bands. And what it is you take a band and you're pulling against yourself. Resistance exercises, and they have their purpose and their things, but even though there's no weight on them, they're so tight with tension that to pull them apart or to pull them up or to pull them this way, it gives you a resistance. And no matter how strong you are, they're tighter than you are strong. And so there is some resistance to these things. And hear me out. Satan is not stronger than our Lord, and using the power of our God, he's not stronger than our God, but he still has some power. And because of that, there is a resistance that goes on. And so he's going to try to get us to covet, but we have to fight. It's a tension. We have to pull ourselves apart and away from things that would cause us to covet. Let me tell you some worldly things that would cause you to covet today outside of just your eyes. Facebook will have people coveting. "Oh, I wish my husband would buy me flowers," because they saw somebody else's husband bought them flowers. Oh, TikTok will have you coveting. "I wish my woman looked like this," because this is the epitome of this. These are things in the pastorate that I have to deal with because somebody's looking, and then it makes a man or a woman feel inferior because their spouse coveted after these things. "Oh, I wish you get on Instagram. I wish my kids would act like this." And then now you got yourself looking at your kids like they're some kind of foul, miscreant creatures. Listen, we look at TV shows and we say, "Oh, I wish I could do that," or "I wish I could go there." Here's one of the things. "I wish I could afford to have that. I wish I could afford to go there." We look at stores. Listen, a lot of people, when they go to the pool or they go to Kings Island, they look at other people. And I can remember my dad saying, my dad had gained a lot of weight. And I can remember him saying to my mom, "Am I as big as him?" And you know, say, you're comparing and looking at somebody. And we've got to resist those things, because here's the key. If we don't resist them, it leads us to a place of wanting something that's not our own, which is sin, and that leads us down a path, a terrible path, of not feeling any self-worth in ourselves. And the only reason you won't feel true self-worth in yourself is because you don't believe God for who He is. Because it's not me that said it, but God who said you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if God said it, He made you exactly like He knew He would make you. God, listen, if you gained a few pounds and you want to lose some weight, that's between you and the Lord. But listen, I'm not talking about being egregiously unhealthy. But what I'm saying to you is sometimes it's just the way that it is. And if God's made you that way, then don't look at somebody else's size and say, I want to be like that. No, you look at yourself and say, Lord, how you fearfully made me. If I want to lose some weight, I want to lose it for me, not because I want to look like Sheila. Not because I want to look like Bobby, because I want to be the best version of me in you. But then there's comparisons, which may be the worst of all the coveting. We compare ourselves to others. You can fall into this. It's one of the reasons why I talk about not liking to listen to other pastors or other sermons too often, because you can get into a comparison game as a pastor. You can start comparing, well, his church is this big and my church is that big, or they have this going on in their church, but we have this, or he preached this sermon. And you can get to comparing yourself, but the Bible teaches against that. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We are not wise to compare ourselves to other people. Because I got news for you. Other people aren't the standard to which we're supposed to compare ourselves anyway. We are trying to measure up to the standard that only the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set. Now, we all fall short of the glory of God, but it doesn't stop us from trying. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You think it's better, but someone else doesn't. Think about it. It's foolish to compare. We had an argument before we came into the room today. What is better, Raising Cane's or Chick-fil-A? And one said Raising Cane's, and one said Chick-fil-A. And the bishop said, wherefore my sentence is. It doesn't matter if it's Chick-fil-A or Raising Cane's. They're both delicious in their own way. And you know what God says to us? God says, hey, you can think that this is better and somebody else can think that that is better, but it's objective and subjective, but it's not reality, because my taste buds aren't your taste buds, and what I like, you may not like, and it doesn't make it better and it doesn't make it worse. It just makes it different, and variety is the spice of life, but we do that with music. Well, I like this kind of music and I like this kind of music. I like this kind of clothes and I like that kind of clothes. Well, I like blondes. I like brunettes. And sometimes you're a brunette and you know that somebody likes blondes, and so you go get your hair dyed so you can match up to that, so maybe you can attract that guy. And listen to me, don't try to put yourself in the place of someone else, because comparisons will kill you, because it's worldly wisdom which leads to death. We don't need to compare ourselves to anyone. We don't need to have a standard set by anyone. The standard is by God and God alone. Let me tell you the standard that I'm trying to live up to, and I'll be finished. The way that we can keep ourselves from coveting is this. I'm satisfied that I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins personally. I'm satisfied with that, friends. If you're not satisfied with the fact Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, then that's an internal problem that we need to get figured out. I'm satisfied for that. I've got gratitude. I'm not just satisfied that He died to pay on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm thankful that He died on the cross to pay for my sins specifically. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm not comparing you, and don't compare me. But I got a lot of sin that He forgave me of. And the bigger the sinner, the bigger the gratitude ought to be. He said, hey, listen. Isn't the person that has the more sin going to be more thankful for forgiveness than the person that has less sin? Jesus paraphrased. I am. When I get up here and say before you that I'm a chief amongst sinners, I'm not playing. I'm not saying it as a humble point. I'm not saying it in transparency. I'm saying it because it's true. Because if I just think back in my life and in my week and sometimes in my day, all of my sin, I'm so thankful that God still saved a sinner like me. You want to know why I don't need to compare myself to anybody else? Because there's a resistance. God sent His Son, and even in His temptation, He resisted the devil. Everybody on earth, for the most part, was an absolute jerk to Jesus Christ. And in all of his power and might, he could have said, poof, be gone. But he resisted. It was a struggle. It was a fight. A man came to him and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, be careful, boy. Before you follow me, you need to know something about me. I'm homeless. You don't even got nowhere to follow me to. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, before you follow me, you got to know we live under the bridge, homie. Will you still follow me? We're struggling out here. You don't remember this because it's not the story, the main story. When they were going to feed the 5,000, when they were on their way, the apostles wanted Jesus to send the multitudes away. And Jesus says, no, because I have compassion on them. He said, how much food we got? They say, we don't got that much food. They didn't even have, these are grown men. They really didn't even have enough food to feed the 13 of them. If it was just those 12 apostles and Jesus. And Jesus said, watch what I can do. Not out of pride, but out of compassion. And so when I think about Jesus, see, there was a resistance there, even as apostles were resisting him. There was a fight, there was a struggle. Even as apostles, John and James, they're called the sons of thunder. They said, look at these fools out here, Lord. Well, are you going to call down fire from heaven just to tear them up and take them out? And Jesus said, what's wrong with you boys? No, we're going to try to save them. We're not going to destroy them. I didn't come here to destroy. I came here to seek and to save that which was lost. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. That's a fight. That's a resistance, isn't it? So when I think about wanting to covet, I say, no, but my Lord is, he's a resister. And then I come to talk about comparisons, and Jesus, think about this. Jesus had every right to compare himself to God, the Father. I like this. You ready? Jesus had every right. You know, we think in our minds, well, I'm just as good a singer as her. I'm just as smart as him. I'm just as good looking as them. I heard old comedian say one time, he said he was mean and didn't like to be around ugly people. He said he went to a place and the man was looking at him, and he said the man was ugly. He said he looked at the man. He said he was just an unattractive man. He said I'm against unattractive people. And he said I got into the line, and the man was asking me questions, and I didn't want to talk to him because he was unattractive. And the man said some things to me, and finally the man, I answered his questions, and he said I was just irritated with him. And the man could tell I was irritated with him. I didn't want to look him in his face. I was irritated. He said, so I got out of there, and I went off to the bank, and I got into the line of the bank, and I'm having a bad day. I've been dealing with this unattractive man that wanted to ask me all kinds of questions, and I'm busy in my day. I'm in the line, and I hear a lady behind me talking, and she's saying something, and I'm just so annoyed, and I turn around to say something to her, and it's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. He says, and I'm like, oh, hey, man, would you like to go in front of me? And she's annoyed by me, and she's looking at me because I was the unattractive person in that situation. What we have to remember is sometimes we're always the unattractive person in a situation, aren't we? Sometimes we're always the wrong one. So don't compare yourself, because you'll find out that when you think you're really good, you'll always find somebody that's better. Amen. But Jesus, this is weird. There's nobody better than Jesus. Let me tell you how content Jesus was. Let me tell you how Jesus didn't come. Let me show you this verse. You know this verse, but have you ever thought about this? This is how content Jesus was. Jesus is God, amen? Amen. Let's establish, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made without him, and all things that were made by him, right? And by the power of his might, by the Word. Listen, we all understand Jesus is God, amen? He's a part of the Holy Trinity. He's the Son. He's the physical Emmanuel God with us. None of us disagree that Jesus is God. Let me tell you how content Jesus was with his position and who he was. Let me tell you how content Jesus was with dying to pay on the cross to pay for our sins. Let me tell you how content Jesus was, how satisfied Jesus was, how he resisted saying no, how Jesus was so thankful to God the Father for sending. Let me show you how awesome Jesus is in his fashion here. Watch what Jesus does here. When Jesus could have compared himself, I am God, but he doesn't even compare himself with God, because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus says, I am God. I'm just as good as God the Father. But I'm not going to compare my job as the Son in this Trinity to what the Father's doing. So I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to covet Jesus and say, well, Father, let me just sit on the throne and you go down to earth. He didn't compare the responsibilities. He didn't compare what was going on. He didn't say, no, they're not going to be able to see. No man has seen the Father at any time, Jesus says. But Jesus said, but if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Jesus goes to suffer, but watch what Jesus did. But he made himself of no reputation. Woo! 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 Listen to me. He made himself of no reputation. You know what he said? I ain't going to compare myself to the Father. He didn't look over there across the lawn and look at the Father's maid servant, male servant. He didn't look over there. He didn't look and see what the Father had. He said, you know what? I made myself of no reputation. No matter what the Father got, I got what I got. Here's my lot. He said, Lord, he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, he said, nevertheless, he told the apostles, shall I not drink from the cup my Father hath given me? This is what I'm supposed to do. So I'm not going to compare myself to that part of the Godhead because I'm doing what I'm going to do. So he made himself of no reputation. Christian, here's what we got to do. If we really want to guard against covetousness and be content, we got to make ourselves of no reputation. Amen. We got to look at ourselves and say, this is what God said. This is what Jesus says. We got to remember that we're a nobody from nowhere with nothing. Yep. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. You know what I know about servants? How dumb would it be for a slave to compare themselves to another slave? Because you're both in bondage. And you know, there's a thing in real American slavery where you got the house slave and the field slave, and they're looking and they argued against each other. It come down the pike even into this century now where it's darker skinned black people against lighter skinned black people, and the ridiculousness of all that starts in slavery because partially a lot of the light skinned slaves there were probably the master's kids, and so there was this separation, and they probably got to eat good and sleep in better conditions, and when they were sick they might have got some medicines where the field person didn't. But what all of it comes down to is they were all still just slaves. They weren't free. But a lot of Christians, sometimes we're looking at other people and we're comparing ourselves to other slaves and what other slaves got. And the reality is we have nothing because all of our riches, the Bible says, are in Christ Jesus, not of our own. He was made in the likeness of man and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And do you realize that's why God, the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can I tell you this, friend? If you want to stay away from coveting other people, make your reputation the same as Jesus Christ. Lowly and meek, the reputation of a servant. Jesus, though we may not call him a servant, for Christians, the thing Jesus is best known for is dying to pay for our sins. Amen. Think about it this way. Many of you ladies in here and fellas in here have cross earrings or a cross on your shirt. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I know nothing but that I preach Christ and Christ crucified. He says, here's the major part of the gospel, the cross. Because a lot of you have cross earrings and you may have a cross. We have crosses in our church, and it doesn't lessen any of these parts, but any of you guys have an empty tomb earrings? Or empty tomb shirts? Anybody got, there's no empty tomb in our church save for maybe at Easter time, but there's crosses everywhere. Anybody here, I don't even know how you would get this on a shirt or an earrings. Anybody got resurrection earrings? How would you even do that? I don't even know. But you got crosses. Why? Because the major thing we remember about Jesus is that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the nasty old cross. Because he didn't compare himself to other gods or what other people did or even to the Father God or to the Holy Spirit. He says, this is what I am. I'll make myself of no reputation. I'll humble myself because I'm not looking to compare. I'm not looking to try to be anything other than what I'm supposed to be, because this is the will of my Father, that I will be the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to seek and to save that which was lost. You want to be someone who stays away from covetousness and jealousy? It's very simple. Be like Jesus.